You study, you equip, you know so much. So what do? With all your knowledge, do you look at yourself in the mirror and then teach yourself? Do you just know God's word to protect yourself and your family? Our responsibilities when God gives us the ability to understand God's word. Because we know that all of us understand God's word in different degrees, at different pace, to different depths. There are some who can understand and explain God's word far better than others. Even though all of us are believers, all of us have the same spiritual gift. But that is the nature of gifts, including spiritual gifts, isn't it? There are many pianists, but there will be many different levels of piano playing from all the different pianists. No matter how others may try, it will not be better than some, because they have the same spiritual gift, same talent, but some will be far better than others. And those who have been given more, the Lord expects you to contribute more, to do more. More is given, more is expected. So God never gives any one of us spiritual gifts and spiritual abilities without convicting our hearts of the responsibility to use it wisely. And so our second topic, part two, I mean, of the same topic, called to be approved unto God, is by seeking safety. The first safety that you have to seek is yourself. Because, as you know, of many, many cases where senior pastors, senior theologians, in their early days and younger days, they were considered and seen and respected by many as champions of the faith. But in their later years, they stumble and they have fallen flat on their faces, doing more harm and damage than they could ever, ever imagine. Because of the high standard that they have set in their early years, so many people followed them. So many people saw them as godly examples that they would want to emulate, to follow. And then they stumble and they fall. They drag so many people with them. And so seeking safety has to begin with ourselves. Because if you do not protect yourself, how are you going to protect others? If you do not protect yourself well, how are you going to protect your family? How are you going to protect the ministry that the Lord has entrusted to you? They depend on your spiritual well-being. They depend on your walk with the Lord. How strong you are will be how strong your ministry under your care is. How strong your family will be, spiritually speaking. They are prepared to follow you. They are prepared to take their lives and hand it over to your hand. But they depend upon you. They trust you. They want you to do what is right, to take care of them, to protect them, just like the 2.5 tribes who said to Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, when the Lord told him personally, be strong and of good courage, and said to him twice, in obeying my word, be strong and of a good courage. And then in the conclusion of that chapter, the 2.5 tribes, the men had already promised and agreed when Moses was alive, that you let us have this part of Transjordan as our inheritance. And then at first Moses was very angry and upset. You want to do this? What about the 9.5 tribes? They will not want to cross over the river Jordan to fight and to claim the other part, which is Cisjordan, because you want to stay put. Now that they help you conquer this part of Transjordan by defeating the two kings, Sihon and Og, powerful men. And now you want this inheritance? What about them? Then they propose, you give us this, but all our young men, strong men, will accompany them when they cross over to help them conquer. And we will remain with them until everything is done, until all of them have been given their own share of the land of promise, which we're not going to take any. But we will help them conquer. And once they have all settled down, then we will return to our families. And with that, Moses said, okay. And now that Moses was gone, Joshua has replaced Moses. You know what they said to Joshua? We are prepared to follow you. We are prepared to put our lives into your hands. And we are prepared to entrust the future of our families that are going to stay behind. That if we are all killed, they will be without us, without sons and without fathers, without husbands. But you have to be strong and courageous. We are prepared to follow you into the battle and be prepared to die. But you be strong and courageous in obeying God's word. That's what we need to. There are a lot of people prepared to hand over their spiritual well-being into our hands as men. Like your family, first and foremost, closest to home. And then if you are serving and you are in a particular ministry, YF or whatever ministry, fellowship that you're in charge of, they depend on you to plan the spiritual messages. They depend on you to select and choose the right speakers to deliver the messages that you believe will be best for their spiritual well-being in the year 2026. They're prepared to listen. They're prepared to follow. And therefore, you have to seek first and foremost your own spiritual well-being, your own safety. And we see that in verse 22. This is to seek the safety of your heart. Number one, that's the beginning point. Whatever we say, whatever we do, originates from the heart, the right motive. If the heart is not pure and holy and good and just, what is the point of doing all the things that have the appearance of holiness and goodness when the people who organize it and plan it has a crooked heart? It's a heart that is not right. You know what will be the danger? The danger is people will think that your heart is right because the events, the activities that you plan for them, they are right. You are a very, very dangerous agent of the devil. Isn't that the case? People who pretend to be believers, people who pretend to be pastors, people who pretend to take care of your spiritual well-being, but in reality, they are the ones who are going to hurt your spiritual well-being. And because of their deception, you surrendered your all to them. And that's why you have to protect your own heart. And so, Paul said to Timothy, you flee youthful lusts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all kinds of lusts, all kinds of desires that will hurt and hinder your ministry as a pastor to the church in Ephesus, Timothy. You got to flee, not just shun the wrong doctrines and the wrong teachers and avoid them and don't waste time debating with them, arguing about words that have no profit. But you must also guard your own heart and protect yourself from your own desires. There's nothing wrong with having desires because we can't help ourselves but have desires. Desires are part and parcel of our makeup being created by God in God's image. That's why when it comes to desire, there is only one Greek word for this strong desire, and the object of the desire will be the determining factor whether you're going to translate it as lust or you're going to translate it as just simply desire. Like in 1 Timothy 3, Paul used the word desire. If you desire the office of an elder, you desire a good thing. You cannot say, if you lust after the office of an elder, you lust after a good thing, right? That would be awful. And so you use the word desire. It's the same Greek word. Time and time again, when you talk about lust, when the object is earthly, when the object is harmful to our spiritual well-being, it becomes a lust. The thing by itself may not be wrong, but when the desire is wrong, that thing becomes wrong and the desire becomes wrong as well. Is it wrong to like certain kind of food? No. But if by loving that kind of food, that strong desire for that kind of food resulted in me doing something that is wrong, that is not going to be helpful to my spiritual well-being, then that desire becomes wrong. I received a phone call one night. Reverend Quack, you want to join us or not? We are driving across to Johor for supper. It's a very, very delicious supper. Abalone noodle soup. Many Singaporeans are there. I said, okay, what time? 10 p.m. 10 p.m. Well, there's a time where most likely the causeway will be pretty clear. Then how long will it take? Well, we cross. Hopefully the causeway is clear. You bring a passport. And then when we arrived, and if the crowd is not too large, we order our noodle soup and then we have our fellowship. So what time do you think most likely we are going to return? Well, it will be maybe midnight. Midnight. And tomorrow I have FEBC class in the morning. I could wake up 6:30 a.m. to make sure that I beat the traffic and get there on time to start my class at 8:30, sometimes 8 o'clock, depending if it's chapel hour. So is it wrong to have supper? No. Is it wrong to like to eat abalone noodle soup? No, of course. See, as I tell you, my mouth is watering. It's nice. And because it's in Malaysia, it's less than half the price that you pay in Singapore. And of course, Malaysian cooks are, they are good cooks. I like Malaysian food. Grew up in Malaysia. Many years in Malaysia. So I like Malaysian food. But the hour, the time, would it be wise to have that kind of strong desire for abalone noodle soup? Knowing that next morning I have some spiritual duties and responsibilities, nothing wrong with the fellowship, nothing wrong with crossing the causeway, nothing wrong with eating, but the time. Not wise. But will I allow this desire for the noodle soup to take control? So I graciously thank the person, no thank you. Thank you for the invitation, but I'm sorry I cannot join all of you. Free youthful lust. Of course, it includes all kinds of lusts, including the sexual lusts. Not just the sexual, it cannot be limited to that, because the reason why he mentioned the word youthful, even though Timothy at the time was definitely not a youth. But youthful lust is usually the lust that begins when the person is crossing from youth to young adult, where all these emotions and feelings come alive. Where before, for example, you look at kindergarten. All right, 2x2, the boys will hold the girl's hand and they don't bother whether they're holding the hand of a boy or a girl. Once they enter into primary school, as you know, you watch and see, during recess time, the boys will play with boys, the girls will play with girls, and the things that they do, the way that they play is very different. The boys are pretty rough. The girls are very, very genteel. And then the boys will see the girls as a nuisance, because when you play, they play so girly, girly. I don't play with us. You play with all your girls. They find them a nuisance. But once they enter into secondary school, especially upper secondary, you realize that now when they see a girl that they like, where did this liking begin? Well, that's where youthful lust, it begin to change and burn. And now when they see a girl they like, they will think that they look very cool. They will behave in a very strange manner, thinking that nobody knows, thinking that it's very cool because they try to impress the girl. They may comb their hair a little different. They may put a little bit of perfume or cologne or whatever it is. And then they may dress differently. They may do certain things on Valentine's Day and give some secret gift or something. That's why Paul, even though Timothy was not a youth, he warned them, those lusts that started when we were youth, older youth, they are still around. And when you have all those youthful lusts and you first experience it, you can't control it. Because it's something new. You don't know, hey, where did all this come from? You do silly things in front of the girl. You won't do that, but you just experience it for the first time. All those desires. And now with your mind growing, transiting from youth to young adult, you now have more control of your own willful desire. And they're all fresh and brand new, these desires. You don't know how to cope with them, control them, handle them. That's why the Apostle Paul used the word youthful desires. Flee from them. Do not allow any of these desires. When you first experienced it, it was uncontrollable. You flee from all these uncontrolled desires. So that every desire, you have to put it under control. Follow righteousness as the yardstick to test and see whether you should avoid this kind of desire. The desire is for more righteousness. Run toward it. Don't flee from it. It's a desire that will lead you to become more carnal. Flee from it. Follow faith, charity, peace, together with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Fellow believers, like yourself, pure heart, follow righteousness, faith, charity means agape love, focusing on the benefit of it, action. Peace, apologize. When you hurt someone, when someone hurt you, and they come to you, ask for forgiveness, forgive. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So protect yourself, seek the safety of your heart, especially among believers, because your life impacts believers in a far, far greater manner that is pleasing to God than out there in the world. Out there in the world, all you need to do is to share the gospel. But among believers, inside the church context especially, definitely, because Timothy was a pastor, he was writing within the church context. Out there in the world, you just point them to the Savior. That's it. But among believers, every aspect of the believer's spiritual well-being is also your responsibility. You know that, right? That's what the church is supposed to be. That's why, thank God, the BOE agreed when the Lord laid upon my heart that this year's focus for the church, the importance of church life. The church there is not the building. The church there would be the believers inside the building. Your life with one another, is it important to you? That will be our focus for the year 2026. And we're going to focus on this aspect through the study of 1 Corinthians, a church with many, many problems. And through the study of all these church problems, when you fix it, and they did, as you can see from 2 Corinthians, it will help the church be stronger and better when members learn to overcome the many, many challenges of church life, like what you find in the church in Corinth. Every church will continue to have problems because we are all far from perfect. It's not the avoidance of problems. It's the recognition of problems and how to overcome the problems that will help us to be stronger and closer to one another. And if you cannot protect yourself from sin, from your desires, and seek after all things that are holy and righteous, that will be good for you, how are you going to help others? These strong desires in us, when they dominate and control us, we are all going to end up a mess. We're going to end up as carnal, bad, problematic leaders to our families and to the church. That will be the outcome which we have seen in other churches and also in our church. And it will still be there. It will never be 100% gotten rid of, but when they come, we have to nip it in the bud and we have to deal with it. That means we have to deal with people who do not want to flee youthful lusts and allow all these youthful, strong desires that are very, very controlling to control them. And they will cease to be righteous. They will cease to be faithful. They will not show proper charity. And they are not going to bring peace. They're going to bring trouble. But God says, with them that call on the Lord, with fellow believers, you have to protect your heart. By doing so, you protect one another, which will be the final few verses of this chapter. You do not seek only your own safety. You must seek also the safety of others. That is the third point from verse 24 to verse 26. But you've got to seek the safety of your own heart first. Because when you fellowship, there will be this symbiotic, mutual uplifting of each other's faith. When you look at the other brother's life, you are encouraged. When the other brother looks at your life, he's encouraged. And that's what Christian fellowship will result in, which is the right thing. And when this person looks at you and you fall, can you imagine the devastation it will do to his faith? He had this high regard of you, that you are going to be strong, steadfast, and stable, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then you stop abounding in the work of the Lord and you begin to stumble and fall and abound in the work of carnality. What do you think it will do to his faith? And if he is not mature enough to handle it, he will probably throw the baby out with the bathwater. And all the doctrines and teachings that he subscribed to that came from you because he respected you, looked up to you. And now when you stumble and fall in this manner, he's going to not only throw you out of his life, and all the doctrines that you have been teaching him, that he had embraced, that he thought were good doctrines, but now you are not a good person, he will throw the doctrines out as well. And when that happens, what do you think will happen to his faith and his relationship with God when he also throw out the doctrines? Paul understood this very well, because the church in Corinth was a church that had dangerous problems. The dangerous problems will be in 2 Corinthians. It's one thing to have a bad church with sin. That is easy to nip in the bud. But when the church had dangerous people, false teachers who attacked the Apostle Paul's apostleship and integrity, 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote that epistle to defend his apostleship and the legitimacy of his relationship with them, that I'm not here to teach you God's word, to share with you the gospel for any other agenda, not for any personal gain at all. It is sincerely for your spiritual well-being and for your salvation, period. But the false teachers attack him, the person. That's why the conclusion of that chapter, the book, 2 Corinthians, he was not sure whether he succeeded in convincing them through his writing, through his testimony, that he was truly an apostle, a faithful apostle to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he had to share with them about the persecution that he had to endure for the faith, for bringing them the gospel, for bringing the gospel to other Christians in other cities, shipwreck, scourging, imprisonment, stoning. Remember? He said, I now reduce myself to your level, to talk about all these things that I have to sacrifice for Christ in order to convince you that I am truly an apostle. But if I fail and you still reject me as an apostle, Paul says, fine. But please do not reject the truth that I have been teaching you. You can reject me, but not the truth. Because if you reject me, I can accept that. Because my relationship with you, it's over. It hurts me. It saddens me. But when you reject the doctrine that I have been teaching you, your relationship with God is over. And he says, I don't want that to happen to you. That's why in conclusion, remember, you cannot do anything against the truth, but be for the truth. That's what he meant. That's the context. That's how important it is for us to seek the safety of our own heart. You just do not know how many people depend on your spiritual well-being and your spiritual maturity. And when you cannot control your own desires, and we all have desires, and we are all far from perfect, and you and I know that some of these desires that pertain to carnality, we have to arrest them and we have to flee. Flee means avoid all those tools or places or whatever it is that will cause you to succumb to your lustful, your youthful lust, uncontrollable lust, in other words. Your drinking, smoking, gambling, whatever it is, your gaming, your television, whatever it is, food, games, sports, whatever, that controls you, where you're addicted to them, you cannot control it, then you have to run away from it. That means whatever paraphernalia that may cause you to succumb, get rid of them. Get rid of them. That's what it means by flee. Don't go near it. Don't remind yourself with it. You have gambling friends, stay away from those friends. You have problem with drinking, make sure there are no alcohol in your house, even alcohol for cooking. Don't have any of them. Because that's your weakness. Other people have no problem with drinking. They can have used alcohol for cooking and they see the bottle there, they have no desire for it. But for you, it's different. Then get rid of it. That's how you flee. In practical terms. Whatever it is, so that you can hold on to righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Second, seek the safety of your mind is next. Once you seek the safety of your heart, then you have to seek the safety of your mind, your thinking. Because thinking controls desires. The heart controls the motive behind the desires. Guard the heart. Then the next step is guard the mind. Both of them are invisible to the naked eyes. Other people can't see your mind. They can't see your heart. They may want to. They may try to. They may even sometimes, sadly, tragically, erroneously, come to a conclusion and say, well, you're not sincere. How do you know my heart? Well, they make a judgment call because you keep repeating the same mistake over and over again, even though you try to repent of it so many times. But you cannot say he's not sincere. He may be weak, but you cannot conclude that he is insincere. When he said, I am so sorry, please forgive me. A month later, same problem. Don't give up. Don't give up on him. And that's what you see from verse 24 to verse 26. Seeking the safety of others. Be patient. But first, seek the safety of your own mind. Verse 23. Foolish, unlearned questions, avoid. Same argument as the first message. Knowing that they do gender strifes. Foolish and unlearned questions. Questions that are not found in the Bible, as mentioned earlier, and the example that Paul cited in his context, the teaching, the error of Hymenaeus and Philetus, the resurrection is past. Again, how to prove? Right? And it stumbled people because only those who are born again, died in Christ, will be resurrected. And since they say the resurrected is past, my loved ones who have died in Christ are still in the grave. But are you saying that they are not born again since resurrection has taken place and they are still dead? And what are we doing here? Should we not be raptured too? Then, well, you are left behind. You're not born again. You see? So you have to guard your mind. Recognize whatever that is foolish and unlearned, whatever questions, avoid. You know, sometimes as pastors, we receive emails. Emails from people who will ask questions. Many of them are genuine and sincere. They really want to find answers. And so when you answer those questions, you feel good after you answer them from the Bible and they reply with thankful heart. Very encouraging. But then you will also find in certain instances people who listen to your messages online, and they are not there to ask you questions for clarification. They are basically asking you questions to tell you that you are wrong. Period. And so the more you explain, the more you reply, the more you explain, you realize that their responses, in such a way, the way they answer, it's getting farther and farther and farther away from the truth rather than closer and closer and closer to the truth. And then suddenly you realize, after spending so many hours, so many emails of correspondence, that person is not here to learn. That person is basically very settled and convicted in his own position, in his doctrine and his understanding. And he is now not asking you for clarification. He is now correcting you in the way that he is replying you. You know that. And so, my final letter to such individual is, I'm sorry, I try my best to explain and understand your question and answer your question. I probably am not the right person to help you. Please write to other pastors from other churches. They may be best in helping you. So that's how I end off usually. And then these people will not be happy, and they keep on writing and writing and writing. I won't answer anymore. I say, please ask some other pastors. I tried, I failed, so I'm not good enough to explain to you, to clarify. Please ask somebody else. That's what I would do. I tried, and then when I realized that it is not getting closer and closer, and I know out there, there are many different system of understanding the Bible. You try to convince a Baptist that infant baptism is scriptural, it's impossible. Impossible. And if they listen to your sermon and then they try to tell you, please explain to me infant baptism, you explain, and the more you explain, the more they drift further and further away, because they're going to ask questions that are based upon the assumption that infant baptism is wrong, it doesn't exist. And how? Then I say, please write to some other pastors. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. There are plenty of them out there. You can only help people who want to be helped. I realize that. You cannot force yourself on people who do not want to be helped. That's what we learn also from the book of Proverbs. There are some people you should rebuke. There are some people you avoid rebuking even. Because you know, if you rebuke them, they don't want to be rebuked, you're going to end up having an enemy. Rebuke those who are under your care. You have to. But those who are not under your charge, under your care, you want to rebuke them? What for? They're not going to listen anyway. That's why when I listen to the sermons of Joseph Prince, I'm not going to write to him and rebuke him. He's not going to care. He's not going to bother. But if I listen to one of the preachers who come to Pandan to preach, and if it is erroneous, I will write to them. Explain to them. First, I ask them, can you please explain to me how you come to that conclusion? And then after that, I will explain to them. To help them. Because anyone and everyone who is invited to speak in Pandan is my responsibility as a pastor. And how they teach and how they preach to you is my responsibility. And therefore, I listen to their sermons. And then I will give feedback. But people out there, I know they are not going to care. They are not going to bother. What's the point? And so anyone who will teach foolish and unlearned questions, like all the errors of the charismatics, the tongue speaking, the restoration of the apostolic ministry and the prophetic office and all those things, I only teach to protect the congregation here. But other than that, outside, I'm not going to write to this person, write to that person. But if it is my niece or my nephew, when opportunity comes, during certain gatherings, family gatherings, I will pray for the opportunity, and then I will share with them, kindly, gently, because I don't want to be seen as a bully, theological bully. Oh, you're a pastor, you know so much more of the doctrine of the Bible, and now you want to bully me. I don't end up like that too, because I'm learning from the hard way. Because in the past, I just boom, dive in, and that's the conclusion sometimes I get. So we'll be very sensitive and be very gentle. But first, I've got to protect my mind. All these doctrines that are erroneous, I don't even bother to read their article, because you read it, it vexes your spirit, and I know it's not going to do me any good. Whatever things that people feed into your brain, you may reject it, but the seed has already been sown. Right? Very dangerous. So you got to just simply best avoid. Stay away. Don't even let them talk to you. Don't even let them sow any seed of foolish, unlearned questions into your head. Dangerous. Once it's inside the thinking, it remains there. How do you get rid? Right? How do you get rid of it? You know, sometimes you want to have controlled dementia, you know what I mean? How to erase certain things. Now you come to me and then you say certain things about so and so to me. Once you say it, even though I reject it, it's really planted there, you know. And then when I see that person, that thought is really planted, and then when you relate to that person, and one day when the person is misbehaving, hey, maybe this thing is true, you know. Correct? That's our mind. That's why you're going to first seek the safety of your heart, then you're going to seek the safety of your mind, because your mind is directly related to the Word of God. And the Word of God is the key to your relationship with God. True? And when you embrace and you do not avoid foolish and unlearned means uneducated doctrines that are not carefully explained from the Bible, you be very, very mindful and careful. How do they do it nowadays? With writings, they will write their own thoughts, and then they're going to Christianize it by a citation of a book, chapter and verse, close bracket. And if you are lazy, and most of us are, we don't take the trouble to check whether this person's teaching that he quoted, giving me the appearance that it came from this book, chapter and verse. And if I don't check it to see whether it is true, I just simply believe his teaching without checking. Isn't that how these foolish and unlearned questions slip into our mind? Are you a lazy reader? Do you check? Or do you not check? Someone show me a theological paper where the person says, angels are sexless, not masculine, not feminine. And then, bracket, book, chapter, verse, close bracket. You check. When the person show it to me, I check. I check the book, the chapter, and the verse. And the book and the chapter and the verse was the context of Jesus confronting the Sadducees who tried to trap him. This woman, when she was on earth, she married seven husbands. One by one, they all died. So in heaven, when she meets all these seven husbands, which one is really her husband? They never had the conclusion. They never had an answer. This was a conundrum that they thought Jesus Christ would also see as a conundrum and have no solution. So Jesus answered, you are ignorant. You do not know that in heaven we will be like the angels. Conclusion, sexless. What's the context? The context is not gender, isn't it? The context is marital status. So in heaven, we will be like the angels. In other words, in heaven, there will be no husband-wife relationship. That's what the context means. It's not that the angels are sexless. You understand? We'll be like the angels. Completely different. Angels, in the next few paragraphs, the same writer says, angels are feminine. You just said that they are sexless, and now you say they're feminine again. Book, chapter, verse, I check. Again, not true. The moment you don't check, you read, based upon the writer's reputation, and you believe foolish, unlearned questions, what do you think will be the outcome? You see the danger now? At least in writing, you can stop reading and check. The more dangerous is from the pulpit. When they preach and teach, and then they mention something that is outside of the text in front of you, and they say that it is somewhere else. Quote, chapter, verse, book, and all that. And because it is preaching, you have no time to check. Because the moment you stop listening and check, and then you find that true or not true, whatever it is, you stop listening. And then after you check, you come back. Since you stopped listening, he had really gone on for the next couple of minutes. So his thoughts, what he said, you missed. And you can't follow after that what he is teaching. He continues. And you want to listen to the sermon. And so, you don't check. But if you don't check, how do you know it is right or wrong? You see the problem? That's how all these foolish and unlearned questions slip into our mind. Why do you think I seldom cross-reference? Why is it that when I write my pastoral page, I don't just simply cite book, chapter, verse. I quote to you, I show you the whole verse. And if I ever do, it is very sparingly done. And you can check it for yourself, exactly what the context is. I make sure. Because I have been deceived in that manner before in the past. And I know how hurtful it is. And I don't want to do that to hurt others. Because it is a terrible, terrible feeling to be deceived. And I don't want to deceive anyone by my writing or by my preaching. That's why I hardly cross-reference. That's why when people teach or preach and they cross-reference, I usually don't listen. It's a waste of my time. Because I will always check. I know that whenever I listen to any preacher or teacher from the Bible, my relationship with God is on the line. I know that. And since it's my relationship with God is on the line, I protect it. And so you cross-reference and say that this teaching comes from that text, I will check. Whether it is preaching or writing. If it's writing, it's easier to check because I stop reading, I check first before I continue. But in preaching, it's very difficult because you keep saying, you keep on teaching, keep on preaching. But I will stop listening, I will check. And the moment I check, I come back, I can't follow you anymore. So I will tell myself, I don't want to waste time listening to you. Because I will always check. I will not just simply let it go. My relationship with God is based upon what I know from the Bible. And I must protect it at all costs, especially as a pastor where the congregation depends on my right understanding of every doctrine of the Bible. And my family too. My wife too. My wife's faith depends on me. I got to guard her faith and guard myself too. That's why safety of your heart, safety of your mind, then you can seek the safety of others. Verse 24 to verse 26. Your duty is to protect others. Don't just simply know, 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 and know, and then selfishly protect yourself and ignore others. God bless you with an understanding of the Bible to help others also understand the Bible correctly so that they can be also protected from foolish and unlearned questions and doctrines in order to protect their mind. They need you to help them protect their heart and their mind by the right teaching of God's word. And servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, right? Oppose themselves, because when you teach wrong doctrine, you are actually opposing your own faith. Opposing your own relationship with God, right? So when you know what is right and these people are wrong, you have to try to patiently teach them. But if they blatantly, openly reject you, fine. But as long as you are a member of Calvary Pandan, taken the membership oath, even though you reject me today, I will still come back and teach you tomorrow. And you reject me tomorrow, I will come back and teach you again the next day. And the next day, until you say, enough, I resign membership, fine. Then I stop too. I answer to God. You answer to God. All of us answer to God. And so therefore, I will always seek their safety, people under my care and my charge. It is my duty, God-given duty and responsibility, to take care and protect the spiritual well-being of my family. That's why you are made the head of your family. That is the reason. And when God called you to be in charge of a particular ministry, your responsibility is to take care of the spiritual well-being of the people whom God has brought into the ministry under your care. And for us as session members, it's the whole church. And do it patiently. Keep on teaching. Apt to teach. It means make sure you rightly divide the word of God. And teach the spiritual well-being and the safety of all those under your care. Especially in these last days. When they go to work, when they go to school, your children, they're going to encounter so many different versions of Christianity. I still remember, we tried so hard to get our children when they started primary school into a Christian school, knowing that we are living in the last days with ecumenism. And so when we managed to get our children into the primary school, a Christian one, they have chapel. And so when we pick up our children from school, what do you all learn today? Oh, in chapel, we sing. We learn this Bible verse. So we ask them, sing to us. That's my wife and me. Because our girls, they have this ability like the mother, not like me, the gift. When they listen to a tune, listen to the song once, twice, they will learn the whole thing. Learn the tune and the words. They can remember. When I was in the choir, I sing and sing and sing umpteen times, but the lyrics just cannot get into my memory. I must look at the notes. But my girls, like the mother, they have that ability. They can do that. Christine can also do that. Levi can also do that. I can't. So they take after their mother. Elena can do that. Abby can do that. And so they sing to us in their car what they learned. Same lyrics, but a very, very jazzy tune. Like Amazing Grace, that kind of thing. Words are the same, but the tune is different. So we have to explain to them, next time you cannot sing. Why, mommy? Why, daddy? We explain to them what this tune means. It's very carnal. It's more man-centered rather than God-centered. That's why you got to avoid them. Don't sing. You cannot avoid not attending the chapel, but in chapel time, you just keep quiet and you don't join them in the singing. And the memory verse, they use the NIV. So we tell them also, when you recite the memory verse, you recite the King James one. Don't recite the NIV one. You still recite, you still memorize. Educate, teach, keep them safe. That's the world out there. And that was 30 years ago. Can you imagine today how your children will be exposed to many different versions of Christianity and professing believers? And as they enter into their teenage years and into young adulthood, they are going to look for a life partner. Can you imagine the many, many decisions you have to make when they make poor and bad decisions concerning their lives? That's why you have to seek their safety as early as possible. That's why you have to spare no effort, speedily ground yourself in God's word, rightly dividing the word of God and seek God's approval, because these people who depend on you to keep them safe, they keep growing, they keep experiencing, they keep being impacted by the world that we are living in with many different versions of Christianity, and most of them are false and bad and dangerous. And if they do not have the discernment, they're going to be duped and their relationship with God will be jeopardized because we fail to protect them and keep them safe. You have to be apt to teach. Know how to teach the best way you know how. Look at the person. Go down to the person's level and do so patiently with meekness. Teach them. The instruction there is, if necessary, admonish, that is to discipline them, those who oppose themselves, and if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Right? if God peradventure, because at the end of it all, the convicting of hearts, it's God's doing. That we are the instrument. That's why you have to be apt to teach, to make doctrines clear and simple and easy, but accurately to understand. Don't use big bombastic words when you talk to children. They are limited in vocabulary. Come down to their level. Use simple words that they can grasp and understand. That's why teaching children is the most difficult of all age group to teach. That's why you have to have the best teachers with the right spiritual gift to teach children. All those hard, difficult doctrines, when you teach adults those doctrines, you have a whole range of vocabulary to use, and still so difficult for many adults to understand. Can you imagine when you teach the same difficult doctrine to children, you've got to reduce it to the very essence, and then use very simple words and vocabulary that the children with the limited vocabulary can understand. That's why you need to get the best teachers to teach children with the right spiritual gift to teach children. Very difficult, very challenging, and with God's warning, you hurt them, you teach them wrongly, millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea. It depends on you, men. Your spiritual well-being and your knowledge of the Bible. Apt to teach, do so patiently and with meekness. And God may make use of you and be the key spiritual instrument that will help them out of their own errors. Because when they hold on to wrong doctrine, God described it so rightly. They are opposing themselves. They hurt themselves, in other words. The more they teach this kind of error, the more they hurt themselves. Like Paul kicking against the pricks, the harder you kick, the deeper the pricks will penetrate into your own foot. And then God may use you to be the key instrument to deliver this poor soul out of his own error. Maybe to help him into salvation grace. Erroneous doctrines is not a small issue. It is a very, very real symptom of a person who may very well not be born again. So please, do not treat erroneous doctrines, when a person embraces it, when a person propagates it, as a trivial matter. His spiritual well-being is now in serious jeopardy. He may not be a child of God because he refuses to repent and stop his erroneous propagation of that falsehood that continue to hurt and harm those who are foolish enough to believe in his error and follow them. And that they may recover themselves out of the what? Snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. All these wrong doctrines that hurt believers and hurt themselves, the Bible made it clear here. You have just fallen into the trap, the snare of the devil. And then you have been helping the devil set snares and trap to trap others. You are doing the work of the devil, in other words. That's how dangerous false teachers are within Christianity. They hurt and damage your relationship and your walk with God himself and with Christ. So please study God's word, seeking his approval all the time by your diligence and by rightly dividing it, understanding it. Divide it means explain it. That's why apt to teach. So that when those who are born again hear the word of God being explained clearly, my sheep hear my voice. And they will recognize that this is right. And they will come. And they will keep coming. And they will follow. They will obey the teaching because they know that they are obeying the Lord himself. Want that for yourself so that you can help others. Want that for themselves. seek the safety of your own heart, then your mind. And when you are able to do that, then seek the safety of others with patience, because these are your loved ones, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, who depend on your spiritual strength and spiritual well-being. Call to be a proof unto God by studying and by seeking safety. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts out of thy holy word as we begin the new year with this charge from thee, O Lord, to study God's word with diligence so that we can rightly divide the word of God, seeking always thy approval, to know God's word correctly and with discernment. Help us to avoid all these vain babblings, foolish questions that will engender only strife to no purpose and to no end. And help us, O Lord, when the opportunity arises, to ensure that we help others. But first, may we seek the safety of our own heart, our own mind, so that we can truly seek the safety of others, especially our loved ones at home and the people, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you have entrusted to us in the ministries that we are responsible for and called to serve, especially for session members, where the whole church spiritual well-being is under our care and charge. May we be apt to teach with patience, with meekness, and God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of God's truth, helping them, delivering them from the snare of the devil. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Protect and defend thy church against the wiles of the devils in these last days, so that your servants in Calvary Pond, and especially the men, may be faithful, courageous, discerning, and godly men, so that they can be godly examples and leaders to take care of your family, your children, O God, that you have brought into this church. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.